Reading this morning is Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. And you can find that on page 1097 in your Pew Bibles, or in the large print Bibles, it's 1698. So that's 1097 or 1698. The apostles persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived and they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and went to the jail for the apostles, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with a guard standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness for sins of Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, was honoured by all the people, and he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Phaedrus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and his followers dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pam. It's a long reading. And I don't know if you spotted the deliberate mistake that the previous verses have been omitted completely. And look, Laura promises we'll go back to those at another time. Hmm? Oh, 30th of July. I look forward to that. Good. But I will refer to it. Well, what an exciting reading. Amazing stuff there. The courage of those apostles. It's unbelievable, isn't it? The power they had. The effect they had. And if we look at the previous verses, the miracles they were working, the healing they were doing. Sometimes we can think these sort of events are so far from our experience. What relevance can they have for us today? So let's ask God to help us deal with that this morning. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would help us to understand and that you would bring relevance by your Holy Spirit and inspire us this morning to be obedient and to love you and to witness for you. Amen. What can we learn from these apostles? Well, I like to think of them during the Gospels, the way they lived with Jesus. They knew him well. They walked with him. They lived alongside him for those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And it must have been wonderful. But do you notice how so often they didn't quite get what Jesus was talking about? They didn't quite understand his teaching. And he often had to tell them off. There were James and John squabbling about who was going to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. They didn't understand. There were times when they weren't able to heal when they hoped that they could. And the story I love is when they're in the boat and there's a storm. Jesus is asleep in the boat and they're worried and he's angry with them. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, and the boat's tossing up and down. And then Peter, when he tries to walk on the water, he steps out of the boat and he's doing fine and then he begins to sink. And Jesus says to him, "You of little faith." Personally, I think he had great faith stepping out of the boat, but not enough for Jesus, because Jesus had great expectations and they were going to need tremendous faith and courage in the days ahead, as we read today. Something needed to change in those disciples. They weren't going to be great witnesses as they were. And of course, the change came at Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized in the Spirit, as we read in Acts 1. And then they were commissioned to go out and be Jesus' witnesses, starting locally in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. This was the next part of God's great plan to save the world. Initially, we read, he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, his dearly beloved son, that whoever believed in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. That's completed. He's come, he's died, he's taken our sin, he's risen, but the message needed to get out then into the world. And these were the disciples who were going to do it. And the name apostle, as I think we've mentioned before in these studies, is meaning they were sent out by Jesus to be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit. And we see what that power does to them in this reading. So a new way of life had opened up in these days of healing. Let me just read a little bit. In the previous verses, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and more people believed in the Lord. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets that Peter's shadow might fall on some, and crowds gathered bringing their sick, and all of them were healed. It must have been so thrilling to be part of what God was doing. Such exciting times. But not everyone was happy about it, were they? The leaders of the Jewish religion were very jealous. They couldn't offer anything like this to the people. But the apostles had the courage to confront that religious opposition. Don't forget, it was the same opposition that had got Jesus arrested, that's the word I'm looking for, arrested Jesus and had him killed by the Romans. Those Jewish leaders could do the same to these apostles at any moment. So they were very brave. But they were arrested and put in prison. And I love this bit, verse 19. It's very simply stated, while they're in prison, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out, just like that. And I love angels. I love things to do with angels. A lot of people do. We don't often mention them in church, I know, especially in evangelical churches. But they do have their place, and they do wonderful things on behalf of God. Some of the things we know about angels, we know that the Archangel Michael fights against the devil. We know we have guardian angels, that's mentioned in the Bible several times. And we know the angels rejoice in heaven when anyone becomes a Christian. Those of us who were at the Emirates last week and saw all the people responding to the message to put Jesus first in their lives, well, the angels would have been rejoicing greatly in heaven with those people who came to know him for the first time, especially. It was a wonderful day. But my favourite angel incident is the Christmas one. On Christmas Eve, the shepherds in the fields, and the angels announce that Jesus is born. And there's nobody much around that knows anything about it. Nobody to praise God for the wonderful thing he's brought about. And so the angels do it. They sing and praise God, glory to God in the highest. They make up for a human deficiency in praise of God. And they do it still. Day and night they are praising God in heaven. And they praise Jesus. They say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And those angels haven't even benefited themselves from Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't need it. They are praising God for what Jesus has done for us. That's quite remarkable, I think. But mainly what I learned from the angel's appearance here is that nothing is impossible to God. Locks and closed doors are no barrier for him. He is almighty, all-powerful. He can do anything. And it's wonderful that there is this spiritual dimension in our lives. I often think if it were all about the natural things of life, that would be like the arthritic hips and the furred up arteries and the deteriorating eyesight. What a miserable existence we would have. It would be a very sad state of affairs. But Jesus gives us a spiritual life that helps us to see with spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart. We sing, don't we? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who puts us in touch with Almighty God and with the glorified Jesus. And he gives us faith to believe he can do anything. It's a hope and an expectation that God will act for us. We don't want to lose that hope and expectation. Trust in him and he will do it. If I'd known the spiritual dimension of Christianity when I was young, my life might have been different. I would have avoided many wrong turnings that I took. because I would have been aware of God within me, leading and guiding. Through the Spirit, God himself comes down to earth and does his work here, transforming us. Back to our reading, I notice the next thing is the obedience of the apostles. The angels got them out of prison and told them what to do next. Verse 20, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. That phrase, this new life, is a good one. Some churches are called New Life Churches. I think that would be a good name for a church. This new life, Christianity hadn't yet got a name. The word Christian hadn't been used, and the angel refers to it all as this new life. That's what we have, this new life through the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a new life. Hallelujah. Well, at daybreak, there they were, back in the temple courts, teaching the people. No mention of stopping off for breakfast. They were obedient. They put Jesus first. And standing on the very steps of the temple, doing the very thing they'd been arrested for. How brave was that? No wonder the high priest and his cronies were affronted, and so had the apostles brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the religious council, to be questioned. And we follow the account in Acts 5, verse 28, the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name. It's the name of Jesus. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. And then they go on to preach. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed. Verse 31, and God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's obedience again. They're preaching the wonderful good news of God's purpose. And they're not just preaching on their own initiative. They're not relying on their memory of what Jesus has told them in the past. They're not making it up. They are relying on the Holy Spirit, the strength and the power of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, when the Sanhedrin heard all this, they were furious and wanted to put the apostles to death. But, praise God, there was one of their number who was not furious, Gamaliel. He stood up in court and made a case for letting the apostles go. Verse 38, he said, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. It's ironic, isn't it, that he, who we don't hear of him becoming a Christian, he is actually speaking the truth there. If it's from God, you will not be able to stop them. And the Sanhedrin were persuaded to let them go. The time wasn't ripe for them to be finished off. They had work to do, the gospel to spread. But before they were let go, they were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. How did they go? Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. They didn't complain, they rejoiced. We live in a culture of complaint, don't we? We're encouraged to sue for our rights, make a complaint for every injury. The apostles were flogged, but did not complain. I often find that a much lesser wrong than flogging, if done to us, usually draws a complaint from us, a bit of a moan. R.T. Kendall, the preacher, says, "Dignify every trial by not complaining." Isn't that wonderful? When we feel misunderstood or taken for granted, and we want to say something, dignify the trial. My father went through great trials. He had a brain tumour. It took about 10 years for him to slowly die, losing every sense and ability along the way. He'd been a very powerful, athletic man, high up in the CID. And he used to say that through his training in the army and in the police force, he had often suffered injustice, accused of things and punished for things that he'd never done. But you couldn't say anything. You just had to bite the bullet and take it. And he said that that gave him the ability to stand everything that he went through in the 10 years of his illness. He could cope because he'd had that uncomplaining spirit, really. And in those last years of his life, I found him to be such a wonderful person. Having been previously rather stern, I grew to love him very much. And in fact, it was because of him, because of the way he lived in that difficult time, that I turned back to God after many years and came to St. James's. So thank you, Lord, for my father, and dignify the trial is a good motto to have. So then, day after day, the apostles in the temple courts were preaching, and they went from house to house, and they never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Did they hide away after they'd been told not to preach? No, quite the opposite. They were openly public in witnessing. Gamaliel had said, "If this is from God, you will not be able to stop them." And they were unstoppable. Because of them, nothing stopped the good news of Jesus reaching to the ends of the earth and eventually reaching to us. So I see that in the apostles, there was a powerful combination of love of Jesus, power of the Spirit, and their willing obedience. Obeying Jesus and pleasing him was all the reward they wanted. They didn't need to please men because they were pleasing Jesus. So what might our response be to these events? Having been amazed, as I am, by the faith of the apostles and humbled by their courage, I think of our link missionaries, Tim and Miranda Heathcote. They have faith and courage on a scale that's unknown by me. So perhaps if we're challenged by the lives of the apostles, it might make us want to support Tim and Miranda, and also to support our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world who are experiencing things like flogging and imprisonment today. The power of the Holy Spirit is still working in people's lives. It's wonderful. Across the world, wherever people are reaching out to God, wherever they're open to receiving more from God, wherever people put Jesus first, where people are hungry for God, they will be filled. And that gives hope for revival as the power of the Spirit spreads through the church. Let us be people who are hungry for more of God in our lives. Let us be open to the flow of the Spirit in our lives so that he transforms us and gives us courage to be obedient in our witness. Amen.